This morning we talked about the subject of being committed to God's service, and we observed the fact that worship and the service of daily living are given some emphasis in Scripture that I suppose it would be safe to say are pretty much of equal emphasis. In other words, neither is less important than the other. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that we many times fall into the trap of trying to put things in an order of importance insofar as our service to God goes. Now, prioritizing is a wonderful thing in certain places. But I'm not so sure we're doing anything constructive at all when we try to look through God's Word and say, okay, now I think this is more important than this. Because usually when we're looking at something from that standpoint, we're trying to figure out which one we could leave off without getting into trouble. As we consider passages such as what we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where we are urged to render acceptable service to God or worship that is pleasing to God. And then we consider passages such as Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's important, I believe, for us to see not one as less important as the other, but all of equally importance, that equal importance. That is, whether we're talking about the coming together in a formal worship service and offering to God the worship through which we express our thanksgiving, our joy, our appreciation, our reverence, and our awe, or whether we're talking about our daily lives, which are spiritual offerings of service to God, I believe each is as important as the other. And I don't believe we'd be doing the right thing if we considered leaving either of those things off. And I hope I didn't give the impression this morning that everything we do is worship to God. And I use the illustration of being on the lake in the bass boat and saying, oh, I feel as close to God as those folks do in the church building down there at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I hope you snagged that as I went through it pretty quickly. There is no substitute for the assembly in the formal worship services. But I believe we should see our daily responsibility to live as Christians in every aspect of our lives just as important and an offering that we give to God every minute that we live. Now, in view of those things, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I've got a question that I think we need to wrestle with tonight, and the question you see on the screen: why do we serve? We had quite a bit to say this morning about the matter of service. And so perhaps this is a good question for us to ask ourselves: why do we serve? Why do I serve? Let's each look at that in a very personal way. The story that we're going to read here in just a minute takes place on the evening before Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, about a week or a few days before his crucifixion. This event that we're going to read about here in Mark chapter 14 is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and also in John chapter 12. It is not the same occasion that is recorded in Luke chapter 7. What we're about to read here in just a moment is the story of Mary and her anointing Jesus. in the house of Simon the leper. That which Luke records in Luke chapter 7 regards a sinful woman known in that community as such, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and then anointed them with ointment. That took place about a year previous to what we're going to read about here in Mark chapter 14. That event took place in the house of Simon also, but a different Simon. It was Simon who was a Pharisee, and that event took place in Capernaum, many miles away from the little village of Bethany, just outside the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus is here on this occasion in Mark chapter 14 in the house of Simon the leper. The woman in our story that we're studying today is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, Mark does not identify her as Mary, but we know that she is Mary because John, in his account in John chapter 12, identifies her as Mary, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Let's read this text, beginning at verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." As we begin this study this evening, I'd like to start out by looking at some observations, first of all, about Mary and what Mary has done here in this story. And first of all, I would call your attention to what Jesus said in describing her action. Jesus said, "She has done what she could." Now, I got a question here. A question for every single one of us to answer personally. Could the same thing be said of me? Have we done what we could? Have we used every opportunity before us to truly be a servant of God? I am quite honestly of the opinion that not very many of us could really say we have done what we could. I believe, in a certain sense of thinking, that there will always have been opportunities that we missed, we didn't see, or we, for whatever reason, didn't take advantage of. But have we done the best that we can to do what we can with the opportunities to serve? Is our attitude the attitude that says, "Lord, use me"? Or is our attitude more like, "Well, just how long is this going to take?" Do we possess a true heart of a servant? Or do we sometimes feel a little bit inconvenienced by the demands of spiritual service? It's a very important question. Secondly, let me call your attention to the fact that Mary, on this occasion, was thinking only of Jesus. It is obvious that she had no ulterior motive No selfish reflections, no thought to anything except honoring Jesus. And she did so by extravagantly pouring out the equivalent of a year's wages upon the Lord to show her love and honor for Him. So at the outset, we see that true spiritual service is not just doing something, but it's doing it with no other motive in our hearts than to obey and honor the Lord. Service, properly composed and appropriately rendered, brings all kinds of blessings back to us. We're going to see that point in just a minute. But the true servant does not serve to be rewarded. The true servant serves in order to honor the Lord. And so again, we're brought right back to that question. Why do we serve? Now, in the third place, I want you to notice the fact that this extravagant act of love and honor that Mary bestowed upon her Lord brought upon her the worst possible reaction by her peers. Mark, in his account here that we just read, says that they were indignant and they scolded her for what she did. Why was this perfume wasted? John identifies Judas Iscariot specifically as the one who accused Mary of being so wasteful. It's a lesson in that. It's a sad one, but it's true. That every group has a cold water committee. Always at least one, and sometimes even more. Those who feel like that it's somehow their duty to throw cold water on every good effort and to criticize every idea that someone has. Either the deed itself or the way that the deed is done, it seems, is always under fire. There is never any shortage of critics, especially when you want to do something good and positive and move forward. Rest assured, you will never do anything worthwhile for Jesus without somebody criticizing you, and often the criticism comes from among our own ranks. A word of caution. We need to be careful lest we let the naysayers discourage us to the extent that we're afraid to even try anymore. I've seen it happen so many times. The critics seem to be more powerful than the encouragers. And some folks just finally give up trying because somebody's always got something negative to say about it. And then notice the result of Mary's service to the Lord. Clearly, she was not seeking any kind of credit or recognition. But look at what Jesus said about her. Verses 8 and 9. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. True Christian service is a perfect illustration of what we call, sometimes call serendipity You know what serendipity is? Not just the name of some fancy little boutique shop. Serendipity is a word which refers to unsought advantages and benefits that sometimes come from doing often purely unrelated things. The unexpected good that comes out of something. And surely true Christian service is a perfect illustration of the fact that there are so many benefits that come to us if we have the right attitude and go about it in the right way. There are unexpected blessings. Jesus described it like this. You've heard this before. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Now, let's consider that question one more time in an even more personal way. Why do we serve? Maybe we could even change it up a little bit and say, why should we serve? Number one, I would suggest that we should serve because that's what Jesus did. We should serve because Jesus was a servant. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, in describing Jesus, says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter makes the direct connection between Jesus' example and what we should be doing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. I'm not sure where I ever even heard of this, but I double-checked it even again today just to make sure I didn't have it mixed up. But it is a true fact that in the 1890s, Birmingham, Alabama was home to a denominational preacher who was known to everybody in the community as Brother Brian. Brother Brian. He was a very good man in terms of serving others and helping anybody who was in any kind of need. A statue of him is one of Birmingham's best known landmarks. Today, it's been moved and relocated several times to keep it out of harm's way where the construction was going on. It was in the Vulcan Park for a time. It's been moved in and out of a couple of sections of town, but there is a statue to this day for Brother Brian. And he is best remembered for his tireless efforts to help the poor and the homeless. And it's often been said that he would arrive home at night in the dead of winter without his overcoat because he had met a stranger on the street that day who was cold and had no coat. And it was said that nobody was able to keep track of how many coats he took off his back and gave to people through the years. One spring day, he was driving his horse and buggy through a rural area, and he came upon a farmer standing dejectedly in his field. It was time for plowing and planting, but the man's only horse lay dead. Brother Brian climbed down out of his buggy and unhitched his horse and gave it to the man, and then walked home. Borrowed a horse, came back later and got his buggy. You know, an example can be very instructive. it can be very memorable. And thus, the story that is literally more truth than legend has survived about this fellow who was remembered only as Brother Brian. There's another example that's even more memorable. It was the example that's recorded in John chapter 13 when Jesus laid aside his garments in that upper room and girded himself with a towel, laid aside his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. After he was finished, incidentally, has it ever occurred to you that nowhere in that passage does it record words like this? Oh, Lord, you've washed everybody's feet. Sit down here and let me wash yours. You ever notice the absence of those words? There were 13 men in that room, but only 12 apparently got their feet washed that night, because the Lord and Master washed theirs. And Jesus said, "For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." Not an example of foot washing, but an example of serving others. We serve because Jesus served. We should serve because we love. You see, service is a demonstration of love. We've already established the fact that service that is rendered with the expectation of a reward or payment is not service. So if you don't serve to get paid, have you ever thought about the difference, the distinction between a servant and a server? If you go into a restaurant to eat, you will likely see a sign that perhaps says, "Please wait for your server to be seated." Or maybe you'll be told at the conclusion of your meal, "Please pay your server." Your server, that's that gal or the guy who brings you your food, who waits on your table, so to speak, and who is paid such a paltry wage that he or she can only survive because of the goodness of the hearts of those who leave them a tip. We don't call them servants. They are waiting on the tables in order to be paid for it. Christian service is rendered without any expectation of payment, without any expectation of recognition. Christian service is rendered because it is a demonstration of love. Why do you serve? Well, what better way is there to show, to demonstrate my love? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You remember in John chapter 21, that conversation between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus appears to have been asking Peter over and over again, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers to the point of apparently getting a little frustrated, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus effectively says to Peter, then serve me. Serve me. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have this love one for another. Christian service is a demonstration of love. Then number three, service is fruit which glorifies God. Why do we serve? It is a primary way of bearing fruit. Service is fruit that is born. B-O-R-N-E, born by God's servant. In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There is a final point that I'd like to leave with you, and it may look a little strange, especially in view of everything that we've said thus far today. Point is, serving isn't everything. In Luke chapter 10, an earlier occasion than what Mark records here in Mark chapter 14 that we just read, but back in Luke chapter 10, Luke records a conversation that took place among some of these same people, Mary and Martha there with Jesus in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you'll remember on that occasion that Mary was criticized by her sister Martha for not helping in the kitchen. Verse 39 says of Luke chapter 10 that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha asked the Lord to tell Mary to help her. You remember, Jesus responded that Mary had chosen the necessary thing, the good part. Sometimes it's rendered. And so I would offer this. Number one, in view of serving, be wise. Because not necessarily every single, even good thing, is always the best Christian service that is demanded by the moment. I can think of 100 different things that we sometimes get caught up in. Things that may in and of themselves be good things, worthy things, but things that do not necessarily accomplish what needs to be accomplished at the moment. We need to be wise, and we need to make the best choice. Even in the things that we choose to occupy ourselves with in God's service, sometimes it may even be relatively easy to justify doing something that we really like to do by saying, this is part of my Christian service. When in reality, though it may be a good thing, we're doing it because perhaps we see a benefit to ourselves right around the corner or right down the road. Are we truly serious about serving God? Do we see ourselves as servants? And if so, why do we serve? If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will never be a better time than right now to accomplish that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life. If you've become unfaithful in your Christian service, need to be restored. Again, there never will be a better time than right now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.